Sunday of the year, of course, and we get to keep all the little ones in here. So we'll be a little shorter. Hang on to them. We'll let them go get something to eat. We want them to be comfortable. But this is one of the Sundays when we don't have anybody in the preschool or in the children's church, and so they're all out of town this weekend. So bear with us. Again, this is a blending. We always get to the end of the year. It's always about the past and the present. And our singing this morning in the worship was a pretty magnificent difference, because we sang some fairly modern choruses that have come out in just the last few years. And yet, Be Thou My Vision is an ancient Irish hymn that dates back to the 1200s. So it's a pretty incredible thing that when the church gathers for worship on any given Sunday, we forge another link of worship that is anchored in the cross of Christ. And sometimes we sing a song like Be Thou My Vision, which is one of my all-time favorite hymns. And it's an ancient, it's one of the oldest hymns that we sing. And so keep that in mind as we go through worship and we blend the past and the present. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do one last little message on Christmas. So, Father, thank you, and ask your grace to be with us. Thank you for this wonderful day and for receiving our worship. And thank you again for Christmas. Amen. Throughout the course of history, one of the things that comes up in discussion is always a leadership and political leadership. And there's never been a time when political leadership hasn't been a hot topic, when it is in our day. And many are political leaders are intriguing, less because of their leadership, but more because of their personality quirks and different things. And we're going to look one last time at Christmas, and we're looking at the supporting cast of Christmas, not those directly involved, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, and those guys, but the ones on the outside who just play these parts that come into it. And I planned this for the Sunday after Christmas, because this actually takes place a couple of years after the birth of Christ. And the person we're going to talk about is in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the wise men, but it's not them we're talking about. We're talking about King Herod. So let me read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. If you were going to underline a passage here, it would be King Herod was disturbed. You know, you could underline that, highlight it, put some exclamation points behind it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And all Jerusalem with him, and he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was born. He called together all of the chief priests, all of the scribes, all the experts in the law and the prophecies, and said, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they replied, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now I'm going to stop right there, because I want to get us set. The name Herod in Scripture in the New Testament is repeated over and over again, and it's a lineage of guys. We read about Herod Archelaus, who reigned after the birth of Jesus, Herod Antipas, who was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, Herod Agrippa, he was the one who imprisoned Peter, Herod Agrippa II, he was the one who sent Paul to Rome as a prisoner, and then there's Herod the Great. And this one is the first one, Herod the Great. He's the one who started this dynasty of Herods. And the Herods all had an effect on the church and on people that followed the Lord, as we can see. And this side guy that we're going to talk about today is Herod the Great. And he was in power. He was at the end of his time. He didn't know that his life was about to end, just within a couple of years of this. But he had been reigning for a long time. In fact, the scripture, the history tells us that Herod the Great ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. Now think that out. He reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. He had a long reign. That's a lot of years. But he died in 4 B.C. We usually think of B.C., that means that he died before Christ was born. Okay. That is not the issue you think it is. Because when they established these calendars, and the calendar that we have, and the B.C. before Christ and after Christ, a lot of it was guesswork. And they were off by a few years. So we got to understand that. We think of Christ being born in the year zero. Well, actually, according to our calendar, he was probably born about the year 7 B.C. Okay, in our calendar year. Just so we get that idea that the calendar, it's not a matter of it's all wrong, it's not true because it doesn't match up with the calendar. Just how the calendar would make. So we understand that. It's a little weird, isn't it? That Herod, this guy who tried to kill Jesus, died before Jesus was born. No, calendar was wrong. We got to get that. And because he was, you know, several years old by the time he came into play. There's a lot of noteworthy things about Herod the Great. He is called Herod the Great for a reason. He was put in power by Rome. Rome was ruling that area and had conquered that area. But they allowed you to have local autonomy. As long as you paid your taxes and didn't cause a problem, they didn't care what you did. As long as you paid your taxes and didn't cause a problem, they didn't care what the local countries did. In fact, they would take somebody, like they took Herod, who wasn't particularly fully Jewish. He was half Jewish and more of a proselyte than anything else. They took him to Rome. They Romanized him, turned him into someone who was loyal to Rome, then sent him back to rule over what the Romans considered his people. Well, his people, the Jews, never really liked him, never accepted him as one of their own, because he ruled as a Roman would rule. So he was answerable to Rome, but Herod wanted to make a name for himself. So he was a great administrator. And he saw over so many building projects in the region, and he helped create prosperity, a prosperity that lasted through, basically that started with him, that lasted until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Because one of the things he tried to do, one of the things he did, was he wanted to rebuild and refurbish the temple. And when Jesus was walking in the temple and doing all of that stuff, it was 46 years after Herod had started rebuilding the temple. But because the Jews didn't trust Herod, and they knew that he really wasn't one of them and really didn't worship God, they knew he was just doing this for himself, to make a name for himself. So they would only allow him to refurbish a little bit of it at a time, one section at a time. It's like having your house remodeled. You don't, you know, usually if you have to live there, you don't come in and gut your house. You take this wall out and you replace it, and you do stage by stage. So they only allowed him to do little bits at a time. So it literally took, because they continued the work after he died, it took almost 87 years from the time he started the work during his life until the temple was completely done and refurbished. 7 years later, the Romans destroyed it. So let that be a lesson when you remodeled your house. Okay. So ladies, when you turn to your husband and say, I want to remodel the house, he's going to remember this. You know. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust him because he was, while he was a good administrator and created an era of prosperity, he was ruthless. He could change his mind on a whim. And as he grew older, he became more and more paranoid. And if anybody threatened his power, he would have them eliminated. He would have them killed. Because he was in this position of trying to not disturb the Jewish people that he was ruling too much and causing them to rebel, but keeping Rome happy. And he wanted to maintain his power and keep doing what he was doing. And he had this sense that anybody that might be a threat to his power, he responded quickly and with deadly force. No one was immune. He ordered two of his sons executed when he felt they were a threat to his power. And he had also had two of his 9 or 10 wives executed. Let me just tell you what kind of guy this guy was. You know, in fact, he was so ruthless that even the emperor in Rome took notice, because Augustus Caesar was recorded to have said in history that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Because the Jews wouldn't touch a pig, they wouldn't kill a pig, it'd be considered unclean. So this guy was really ruthless. And so when the Magi show up, just visit the king of the Jews, guess who they go see? The king of the Jews. You wonder what kind of expectation they had. They were strangers. They were foreigners. They were scholars and astronomers from Babylon at the time. What was Babylon at the time? And they saw the star. They understood. They read the scriptures. They understood the implication. So they traveled, and it takes a couple of years to get all this together and get there. So Jesus is about 2 years old, two and a half years old at this point. And they finally get there, so they go to Jerusalem. Where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? We want to worship him. And the king of the Jews, Herod, says, "Ooh, who are you talking about?" He says, "Let me find out." So he asks all the religious leaders, who were anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah, who knew that 30 years from that time would be the day the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. Remember Palm Sunday? They knew exactly when that day was. They knew that this was the time the Messiah was going to be born. We talked about the fact that about half the boys in Israel were named Jesus at that time, or Yeshua, Joshua, because every mommy wanted their son to be the Messiah. They knew, and they immediately, he was born in Bethlehem. He's to be born in Bethlehem. And they quoted the scripture. So he sends them off to Bethlehem. And says, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go worship him. Matthew tells us they go and they find him and they worship him. They give him all the nice gifts and everything and do all of that. But they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they leave and they go back home. And in verse 16, when you get that far, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. You see, what happens is, if you know the story, God warns the Magi, don't go back. He warns Joseph, saying, Joseph, take the baby and flee. Get up right now in the middle of the night and run. They take all the gifts that they were given. They go to Egypt. They leave for Egypt. And when Herod realizes that he's been outwitted, now, Bethlehem was only 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's not a, they're walking. But it's not a long walk. That's 2 hours. And when he gives them plenty of time to do that, he realizes he's been outwitted. And he wasn't coming back. He ordered every male child in the vicinity that was 2 years old or younger to be killed. Bethlehem at that time was not a big town. And while we make a big deal of this, because it is a big deal in terms of what happened in the story of Christ, you're probably not talking more than 16 or 17 or 20 babies total. Okay? Sometimes we go, he killed hundreds of... No, 15 to 20, somewhere in there, would be about right for a town of that size at that time. A couple of dozen kids at the most. And information didn't travel as quickly then as it does now. So it took a little while to get all that together. Now, there are a lot of skeptics who say, well, this can't be true because this isn't recorded anywhere in history. I mean, he killed all these babies and it isn't recorded anywhere in history. And that's your judge? This guy, the Romans slaughtered people across the board. The things that happened in the time that Jesus was born, when there was rebellion against Rome in Nazareth, where Jesus was growing up, there were 3,000 guys who were crucified on the roads going in and out of there. There was the value of human life was almost non-existent. This is nothing. This is nothing. Most of us, with a few exceptions, were born, except for you younger ones, most of us older ones were born, I was born in 1951. The 1900s? The bloodiest time in America in world history. You know how many people were killed by people by their brothers and sisters on this planet in that century? Over 100 million. This is nothing in that scope. in the scope of history. But it does tell us that it's quite a little line about his character. But here he was elderly at this point, and he's so threatened by the fact these guys came to worship the king, and it's not him, that he would order babies to be killed. There is evil in the world. And there are bad people. Jesus was spared from this because he had gone to Egypt, and his parents had taken him to Egypt, and did not return until after Herod had died. So, that's quite a little story, isn't it? So the question is, so what? Isn't it? So what? You know? Sometimes we can learn from negative examples, and he was certainly one. Sometimes we can learn from positive examples, and there's some of those here. What conclusions can we draw? Well, I think what happened is pretty apropos to today. Because Herod responded to Christmas with hostility. He was threatened by Christmas. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being threatened by the birth of a baby? Being threatened by Christmas? You know, it's easy for us to condemn Herod as a monster for trying to kill Jesus, but Herod's attitude of being threatened by Christmas is more common even today than you think. Why was he threatened? Herod's primary focus and concern was that the birth of Jesus as the king would cause him to relinquish control. Or relinquish power, change the status quo. He knew that if Jesus was king, and he was the King of Kings, that these guys came to see that he was the Messiah, then everyone should submit to his rule, and he didn't want to relinquish control. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, I think that a lot of times we even struggle with that, with the same temptation. Because we like to feel like we're in control, and one of the things we do if we're going to follow Christ is he becomes the king. We need to yield to him. We need to follow him. We need to do his will, not our will. And sometimes we're threatened by that. And as a result, particularly in our world today and in our country more than anywhere else, there are some who are actively engaged in trying to get rid of Christmas. You know, and in all the churches at Christmas time, we all rumble about this, you know. Many people are trying to eradicate the true Christmas celebration of Christmas because of fear. Why would you be hostile to Christmas? You know why? Because if that is Christ, if that is the Messiah, if that is the Son of God who was born on that day, then we need to submit to Him. He is the one. He is the Lord of lords and the God of gods and the King of kings. If it's true, then we need to submit. We need to worship. We need to respond. A lot of people don't want to do that. I mean, that causes a reaction. I mean, you go back in history and you think of, you know, Darwin going out on his little expedition, coming back and writing this little book about what he saw on this one group of islands, and Darwinism and evolution, the whole thought process is born. Why did the scientific community jump on that? Unproven theory, unprovable theory. To where it is taught as truth and fact in the schools today. Not even taught as a theory. Well, if you go back and interview the scientists of his day, you'll find some who will say the reason science jumped on that with both feet is because if you take God out of the picture, you can take morality out of the picture. And doing all the things you want to do, and adultery and fornication and all those things you want to do is okay. And they jumped on it for moral issues. And usually what you find today is people that want to eradicate Christianity, it's a moral issue. See, that's it. It's a fear. They fight for the removal of manger scenes and VA hospital in Virginia. You could come in and the choirs could come in and sing Christmas songs, but they couldn't sing about Jesus. I figured that one out. We don't want to declare the true meaning of Christmas, that it's about the Christ child and the Son of God, because it might offend somebody. Whether they realize it or not, they oppose these things because of the threat of Christmas. the threat of having to relinquish a little control or acknowledge a moral standard?
Scary stuff.
Christmas puts forth Jesus as king. And many people don't want to put Jesus as king on the throne of their life. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They don't want to do what somebody else tells them to do. So we need to understand that. You know, if you want to understand what's going on, they see it as a threat. Threatened by Christmas. Because if it's true, then he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and demands our worship. And that all was brought to a head 33 years later when he died on the cross and rose again. He proved it out. That's why they're threatened by Christmas. So understand, you can have a little understanding, a little compassion. You're not just going around being angry at people because they're threatened by Christmas. Have a little compassion and understanding. Why are they that way? Well, they got hurt by somebody or they don't want to give up control and do what they're doing. They were hostile. There's hostility. Think of the religious leaders. You know who they're really, just as evil and just as bad as Herod? You know who I see as just as evil and bad? Herod went to the religious leaders. He went to the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, the ones who knew the law, who could memorize the Old Testament. They knew all the prophecies. They knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. They knew exactly when he was going to come into Jerusalem. They knew all of that. They knew it was now. And they have these foreign scholars come and say, we saw his star. We know he's been born. Where is he going to be born? And these guys knew, and they did nothing. Silence in the face of evil is evil. Not to act is to act. Not to speak is to speak. These guys, they should have been all over Bethlehem. This was the Messiah they've been waiting for. And they did nothing. So it reminds me of the story of Adam and Eve. What was Adam's sin? Was Adam's sin that he took the fruit that Eve gave to him? No, not really. That came as a result of his sin. Because God put him in charge of the garden. He was in charge. He had the authority. He had the say. And he was standing right there by his wife when his wife was tempted. And he did nothing. That's his sin. That's where Adam fell, in his silence against evil. That's where these guys were. These were the religious leaders, and they did nothing. They did nothing. And it took magi from the east, whatever that means, wise men, scholars from Babylon. It wasn't probably three of them. They were probably, in fact, that would probably not be enough to even have a safe caravan. There was probably between 9 and 15 of them. We only think three because there were three different kinds of gifts. But these foreign scholars recognized it from the outside and came in. They came in and they worshiped. And they were overjoyed. And they rushed to find the king. Here the foreigners were the good guys. Because they were doing the right thing. They came in and they worshipped him. And that's the response that should happen at Christmas. It should be a response of worship and praise, shouldn't it? This is true. If it's the Messiah, if it's the Christ, it needs our worship and praise. We are moving out of the Christmas season. I don't know next Sunday. Probably these won't be taken down this week because we have New Year's this week and there's nobody here. But probably, so we'll probably still have Christmas decorations up next week. But we didn't sing any Christmas songs today. When we come back on January 12th, probably all the Christmas decorations will be down and we'll be back to what it is. And I imagine by then all of my Christmas decorations are coming down, you know. I know. It looks so nice. We were coming home the other day. She says, we need to do something different next year. Okay. But we're moving out of the Christmas season. But if this is true, this was God's Son. He was the Messiah. And the Scripture is true in how He lived and how He died and how He rose again. Best not move out of Christmas in your hearts, don't you think? Christmas is a time of celebration, but more than anything else, it's a time of recommitment. It's a time of reconnection. It's a time of remembering. It's a time of going, if this is true, because it's not just about the baby. The baby was only a baby for a little bit of time. He grew up. And He took our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. And He was crucified because of our sin, not because of His. And He rose again so that we could have eternal life and have the promise of heaven, that we could have a happily ever after. Every fairy tale starts with once about a time and there was a hero and there was a princess and there was a bad person and bad things happen, but the good wins and everybody lives happily ever after. And they're all based on Scripture and on the promise that God in Christ gives us a happily ever after. If Christmas is true, there is a happily ever after waiting for us. Not here, won't be here. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Yeah, that's about right. But I have overcome the world. There is a happily ever after for us in heaven. There is a reunion and a celebration. You know, Jesus' picture of heaven is an ongoing wedding reception where family and friends just keep showing up and partying. It's a great picture. If this is true. So I want to encourage you today. We're going to move out of Christmas season. You won't hear any more. You're already not hearing any Christmas songs on the radio. They're pretty much gone. You know, all the Christmas decorations will be taken down and thrown away or put away. All the manger scenes we fight about will be put away. But see, it's not about the manger scene on your front yard. It's not about a cross on a hillside somewhere. It may be taken down. Is about Christ in us, the hope of glory, the thrill of hope that O Holy Night sings about. That's in us. The hope doesn't lie in all the trappings around us. The hope is in us because Christ lives in us. He was born placed in a manger. Has He been reborn? Have you been reborn so that He now lives in you? That is the only question that counts. Because in the answer to that question is the hope of the happily ever after. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us such a great gift. Because the first gift of Christmas wasn't the gold and myrrh and frankincense from the wise men. First gift of Christmas was the birth of Your Son and our Savior Jesus. Because the giving of that gift enabled the giving of gift, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that would come not through His birth, but through His death and resurrection. Father, in centuries past, they talked about Christmas and keeping Christmas all year long. How do we keep Christmas? By letting Him be born in us and living for Him. Because if this is true, there's nothing else worth living for. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite...